All right. So, where are we turning our Bibles to? Chapter 20. Somebody just listen. That's awesome. So, 1 Samuel chapter 20 is where I'd like you to be turning. We've kind of laid this study down for a little while during our summer months while people are vacationing and hitting the ground running. But we've titled this book, this study, Who Will Reign? All right, so if you were to take your entire Bible and just kind of do an aerial view, and you were to look over the entire Bible, you would understand that the theme of the Bible is a battle for the kingdom. It's a fight for the kingdom. It's who's going to reign? Is it going to be Satan? Is it going to be God? Is it going to be the Antichrist? Is it going to be Christ? Who's going to reign? That's the entire theme of the entire Bible. The Bible starts with the guy on a throne and it ends with the guy on a throne. Amen? That's how the entire Bible is. That's how history is going to lay out. So 1 Samuel chapter 20 is where I want you to be turning, but you also might want to be trickling over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. So last week we spent a lot of time flipping a lot of verses. We're not going to do that a whole lot today. We've got to cover 42 verses in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we'll see just how far we get. we may not get all the way there, but just so we just kind of remind ourselves where we are. You have Book of Genesis, the Book of Beginnings, calls out the nation of Israel. They go into they get called into slavery in Egypt. God leads them out through Moses, and Moses takes them to the Promised Land for 40 years. Walking through the Book of Judges and Joshua, they begin to conquer the land that God would give them, and then Samuel is the first prophet and the last judge. And the Bible says that Samuel did let none of the words of God fall to the ground. And then the people said, we don't want a judge. We don't want God to rule over us. We want to be just like all the other nations. We want to be just like everyone. So give us a king. And that grieves Samuel's heart. And then God says, hey, Sam, just listen to them. And Samuel goes and anoints Saul. That's who the people wanted. This guy was hiding amongst the stuff. This is a guy that had zero relationship with the Lord. This is a guy that was just happened to be head and shoulders above the rest. And so that's the kind of guy that the nation of Israel wanted. God said, okay, that's who you want. You're going to get exactly who you want. And then it's not long later till King Saul gets rejected as king because he's disobedient to the Lord. And God says, I want to go get a man after my own heart. His name is King David. And so David is the anointed king. They're both anointed. Saul is the ruling king. David is the incumbent, right? He's the one that's coming in. He's going to be the king elect, as it were. And so he's going to be the one taking over. But Saul's not liking that because Saul's beginning to see the writing on the wall. David is now on the run. And that's kind of where we pick ourselves up. So David has killed Goliath. He's hanging out in the king's house now. He's not allowed to go back to Jesse. Now he's Saul's servant, and now Saul has taken his javelin two times and has tried to pin David to the wall a couple times. And David understands, I think he wants me dead. I think he wants to kill me. And that's kind of where we start off in verse 1, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, in verse 1. But just know this, every time we come to the Bible, I don't care if you're in Leviticus, Book of Galatians, or Matthew, it does not matter where you are in Scripture. So wherever you are in your quiet time with the Lord, there's three applications to Scripture. Everybody with me? The first application is historical. We just laid out the historical application. Here's what happened. Yes, it is true. Yes, it is in the Bible. No, it's not hyperbole. No, it's not just a story. No, this literally happened. So you have the historical application of what's happening. So you really want to begin to understand your Bible? You need to understand the story. Where does this Bible, where does this passage fit in the scope of the entire Scriptures? The second application is doctrinal. What is God teaching? Why would he even include the story in here? So historically, we've just laid it. King Saul's been rejected. The newly anointed King David is going to be replacing him. You see that in 2 Samuel chapter 1. But then the doctrinal application is that God's king is going to take a throne. Amen? That is the doctrinal application. God's king will take the throne. Now you got this king who's been anointed by God. You got this king who's allowed to be leading his people. But he has been the rejected one. He is removed. And God will restore his kingdom. Well, David is a picture of Jesus Christ here, isn't he? He is a picture of Christ, that one day the Antichrist is going to be removed off the throne, and God's King, Jesus Christ, will rule and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem in a third temple, that is not built yet. So I'm just telling you, pay attention to the Temple Mount. You guys been paying attention to what happened last month? Anybody know what happened last month in the Temple Mount? Did you know if you were a Jew that you're not allowed to go to the Temple Mount and pray? You're sequestered to the Wailing Wall, right? You're not allowed to go to the Temple Mount and pray. Well, the Jews, the Jewish rulers of Jerusalem said, okay, we're going to install metal detectors for you to get into the Temple Mount. So it's only accessible to Muslims, and then who the Muslims allow in. But if you were allowed there, you're not going to be praying. You're not going to do any religious activities. You're just there to sightsee. And so they put in these metal detectors, and the Muslims get mad. Said, well, we're boycotted. We're just not going to go. And the Jews said, sweet. We're going to go get our prayer on. And so they go through the metal detectors. They go, and they have free reign of the entire Temple Mount. They get to go everywhere, all access, and they are just saturating the Temple Mount in prayer. It's the first time since the 60s that had happened. And you know what the prayer was? God, restore the temple to this site. Restore the temple to this site. It will happen. I guarantee it will happen. Why? Because Jesus said it was going to happen. The scriptures say that it's going to happen. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. You see this pictured in 1 and 2 Samuel. That's the book we're looking at. All right, so that's the doctrinal application. Here's the inspirational application. That you have these three main characters. You have Jonathan, who is Saul's son. You have Saul, and you have David. Saul is a picture of your flesh, right? He's a picture of who you were before you met Christ. He's a picture of your stinking, rotten, nasty carcass. That's who he's a picture of. David is a picture of your spirit. The moment you received Jesus Christ, you became two people, didn't you? You were a fleshly person, but now you're also a spiritual person. You are schizophrenic. You are bipolar, right? You know this to be true. You are at war all the time. Your flesh and your spirit are always at odds. And here's Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan's supposed to be the one taking the throne. Jonathan is supposed to be the one ruling and reigning the land after Saul is dead. It's Jonathan's kingdom to have. And Jonathan is now torn between two people. He's torn between his fleshly relationship with his father, but his soul has been knit with David. And what's amazing is Jonathan is a picture of you. He's a picture of the New Testament believer that's torn between two natures. You have a physical nature and you have a spiritual nature. Now, we've already laid out that this is the turning point of this entire book. And here's why. Because this whole passage is not about David. It's not about Saul. It's about Jonathan. The whole book, really, is about Jonathan. Because he's going to end up dying so that David can reign. That's how the book ends. But here, what you find in this chapter is pretty amazing. That Jonathan has to finally get a clue and really understand what's really going on. He's torn between these two. He just knows that he's got a best friend and his daddy doesn't like him. That's all he knows. But there's a whole lot more to that. And so let me pray. We'll dive in, and we don't have any time to do it. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will meet with us. Lord, that you would speak, Lord, that we would hear from you. Lord, that you would help us to fully understand and grasp the fact that, Lord, that we are in a war, that we are in a battle. The flesh and the spirit are war within ourselves, and we have a choice to make. We get to choose you. And so, Lord, I pray that this passage will jump off the page and into our hearts, Lord, that we would be changed today, Lord, that somebody here would come to know you as Savior, Lord, that believers here would dive in and fully understand, Lord, that they are in the midst of a war. Lord, that we would choose you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct me, Lord, that you would speak through me. Lord, we need to hear from you, not from me. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 20, look at verse 1. Now, we're not going to be able to read every single verse. How many of you did your homework? All right. One person did their homework. You should have been reading, right? You know we're going to be in first. You need to be doing your homework. So verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? And what is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? You understand the question? Why does your dad want to kill me? What have I done? Why does Saul want to kill me? Now, here's something we need to get. Here's the biggest point. Here's the main point I want you to get of this section of verses, is that the battle between the flesh and the spirit is very real. It is very, very real. All right, so I asked you to hold on to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. They say, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Easier said than done. Amen? Walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, here I know this is simple, but we got to say this. So if you are sinning, and if you're walking in the flesh, what does that mean? It means you are not walking in the spirit. I mean, that's pretty simple. Well, I'm tempted here. I'm struggling here. I'm doing this in the flesh. Well, then that tells me you're not walking in the spirit. And I fight my reflection in the mirror every day with this thing, right? That I'm constantly in this war with myself. All right, so verse 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. He says, man, you are a mess. You are tore up from the floor up. And here's why. You are two people. You are bipolar. Every moment you wake up, your flesh is screaming to be pleased. Your flesh is lusting after certain things, and your spirit is desiring to serve the Lord. Well, which nature do I serve? The one you feed the most. Amen? The one I feed the most is the one that I end up serving. All right, so come back over here to 1 Samuel chapter 20, because he comes to Jonathan. So here's the spirit. And he comes to Jonathan. David comes to Jonathan and says, okay, why does your dad want to kill me? And so verse 1, the flesh is always seeking to kill the spirit because it's threatened, isn't it? So Saul wants David dead because he's a threat to him. People are following David. They're not following Saul. And so David is a threat. And so Saul's wanting to kill him. That's the answer to the question. Why does your dad want to kill me? Because he's threatened. I mean, really, that's the issue. But do you understand what his response is? Here's Jonathan's response. I think this is interesting. Verse 2. And he said unto him, God forbid that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. John, were you there when the javelin went hurtling across the room? At David, not just once, but twice. Like, he went and picked it up and threw it a second time. Jonathan's like, he's not going to kill you. I don't know what you're talking about. He just may not like you. But he's not going to kill you. And here's David's response, verse 3. And David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. Oh, I've got grace in his son's eyes. He says, and he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. For truly as the Lord liveth, so liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Because I'm on borrowed time here. Your dad is going to kill me. So verse 1, we see the reality. The flesh wants to kill the spirit because it's threatened. You ever been there? You understand that, don't you? Your flesh is always wanting to suppress a spirit because it's threatened. Because if the spirit's reigning, then the flesh can't do what it wants to do, right? But here's the second part of this. In verses 2 and 3, Jonathan's clueless on this whole deal. He doesn't even understand the gravity of the matter. And man, that just gets me to think. There's a lot of believers that are completely oblivious to the fact that they're in a war. But they're in a battle. They're just living their life, doing their thing. Well, I believe in God, and I'm going to go do this. Do you understand you are in a fight? You are in a war, and you're in a battle? And here's Jonathan. He's completely oblivious to the fact that his dad wants to kill David. And it just got me thinking, how many days do I live my life completely oblivious to the fact that I'm in a war to my flesh and my spirit? I'm completely clueless about it. And the spirit has to come along and say, your flesh is trying to kill me. Your flesh is trying to suppress me. Your flesh is trying to quench me. And so Jonathan, like, he wakes up. He finally gets a clue, like, oh, well, there might be some reality here. There might be something to this. Skip down to verse 9. So verses 4 to 8, the new moon feast is getting ready to happen, and David says, man, if I don't show up, your dad's going to know that we need to find out whether he wants to kill me or not. And Jonathan says, okay, let's get this plan set. You hide in the field. We'll talk about that here in a moment. You're going to hide in the field. I'm going to go, and you're not going to show up for the meal, and we're going to find out whether dad really wants to kill you or not. So verse 9, and Jonathan says, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then I would tell you if I knew my dad was going to kill you. Verse 10, then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answereth thee roughly? I need to know who's going to be the messenger. Verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go into the what? Field. You see the word field in verse 5. You see the word field in verse 11. You see the word field in verse 24. And you see the word field in verse 35. It's about a field, isn't it? Look unto the field. Look unto the harvest, right? It's about the field. What is the field in Scripture? It's the multitude of believers. Where's the focus of a believer supposed to be? In the field. Consider a field and buy a field. And it's about the field. So here he brings him to this field and begin to have this conversation in verse 12. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, interesting phraseology, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so, and more, much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. Verse 14 says, and thou shalt not only while yet live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. All right, so here's what's going on. From verses 9 to 13, Jonathan decides to really begin to pay attention to his flesh and understand the motivation behind the flesh. It's not until he gets to this point where the Spirit reveals to him, we're in a fight here, we're in a battle. And if you're not careful, I'm not going to be here with you anymore. I'm going to be completely quenched here. And Jonathan said, well, I think I need to be paying attention to my flesh here and finding out what's really the motivation behind him. What's the real intentions of the flesh? And we find out real quick, the flesh wants the Spirit dead. Saul wants King David completely dead. And it's time for Jonathan to wake up. So listen, you are in a fight. You are in a battle between your flesh and your spirit. That's why Sunday mornings are absolutely atrocious in your home. Is my house the only way that is? Right. Did anybody else struggle this morning? Am I the only one? Man, I was in a flat on, thank you. Honesty right there. Flat on battle within my home this morning. Just about time and getting here and attitudes and all kinds of stuff. And it's just a reminder, man, we're in a war. We're in a fight. The battle between the flesh and the spirit. Let me just tell you, you will never begin to get victory in the battle between your flesh and your spirit until you reach the point where you wake up and understand that you are actually in the fight. That you're actually in a fight. We talk about it all day long. Now you can quote verses all day long, but until you realize that you are a member of this fight, you will never see a turning point in the battle. You're always going to be struggling. It's always going to be a fight your entire life. And Jonathan finally reaches the point where he says, okay, I've got to get to the heart of the matter. I got to go find out what's really motivating my flesh. What's really motivating my flesh? And we find out the flesh cannot wait to kill the spirit. Yes, I am saved. Yes, I'm a believer in Christ. Yes, I'm a son of the Most High God. But my flesh does not care about that one iota. So my spirit wants to please the Lord. My flesh wants to reign. And I'm a torn. I'm a mess. Let me just tell you, it's a struggle. It's a fight. And I know every single one of us, if you're a believer in Christ, you're in the exact same boat. And so here's the deal. What does a believer do then? If that's the reality, if you get to this point, here's what the believer does. Verse 15. You choose the spirit over the flesh. You choose the spirit to rule over you, not the flesh. This is Jonathan saying, I'm going to prefer David over my father. Do you understand what's going on here? This is a massive, huge moment in Jonathan's life. Yes, his heart is knit with David. He's tied to his dad, but it's in this moment right here that he chooses David over his father. Huge turning point in his life and the ministry and the nation of Israel. Big moment here. Verse 14, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Not just David, but David's entire house. That's his lineage. That's Jesus Christ is coming out of this lineage. Right? So it's the entire house of David. And then he says, middle of verse 16, "Let the Lord even require at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. He makes it a spiritual issue, doesn't he? It's a spiritual issue, not a fleshly issue. I'm choosing David. My soul is knit with his soul. So what does a believer do in this situation? You need to understand that the only way God's will is going to be accomplished is if the Spirit rules. And if David rules, that means Jonathan at this moment, you know what he just did? He cashed in his kingdom. At that very moment, he says, "I will not rule here. I will not be in charge here. I will not be the next one on the throne." It's his rightful place to be on this throne. And he says, "You know what? I'm turning it over to David right here, right now." Big time moment. Big time moment in his life. All right, so hold your spot. Now come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The moment you begin to walk in the Spirit, the moment you begin to choose the Spirit's rule over your flesh rule, that's when the real war begins to take place. And here's the second main point I want you to get. Here it is. The Spirit of God will never be the casualty of war. The Spirit of God will never be the casualty of war. It will always be the believer. That's important to understand. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Is everybody there? Say amen. So verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now notice what he said. Grieve not. It is possible to grieve the Spirit of God. What does it mean to grieve? It means to make sad. It means to make heavy. It means to bring sorrow. That means the Spirit of God can be in a state of constant grief in your life. Do you understand that? That's important to understand. Are you grieving the Spirit of God today in your decisions you're making? Are you grieving the Spirit of God in your life? That's what he's... Okay, so it is possible. Now, here's what happens. If you grieve it, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So what happens when the Spirit is grieved? There's now distance between you and the Spirit, isn't there? And it's harder to hear the voice of God. There's now separation. Who's the one paying the price? It's not the Spirit. It's the believer. It's the believer paying the price. Now, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Four words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, what does it say? Quench not the Spirit. Pretty simple. Four words. It's possible to grieve the Spirit, but it's also you're able to quench the Spirit. What does the word quench mean? To extinguish, to put out, to be gone, to be eliminated. Does that mean you're losing your salvation? No, that's not what he's teaching. It's just no longer the leading of the Spirit of God in your life. You know some believers like that? You know somebody like that? They met Christ. They're saved. They're walking with the Lord. The battle between the flesh and the Spirit was so real in their life. And instead of choosing the Spirit, they said, "I'm going to choose the flesh." and begin to grieve the Spirit. And it begins to separate them, and separate them, and separate them, and separate them. So now the voice of the Spirit is so much harder to hear. And after a while, I don't want to hear it anymore. And now I'm completely, 2 Timothy, seared. And now the Spirit of God is quenched. Is the Spirit of God a casualty of war? Nope. It's the believer. It's the believer that pays the price. If you choose the flesh, you will lose every time. Oh, by the way, if you choose the Spirit, that means you will lose every time. It means it's not about you anymore. It's about the Lord. It's pretty amazing, though. Your life is completely different, isn't it? And so here's David going, Saul wants to kill me. Here's Saul going, the next opportunity I get, I'm going to kill David. Here's Jonathan going, I didn't know that. Wake up. Wake up. Finally, the Spirit gets through to Jonathan. Jonathan says, I think there might be some truth to this. I need to go find out what's really motivating my flesh. And he makes a choice. He says, I'm going to choose David over my father. I'm going to choose the Lord over my father. I'm going to choose the Lord's man over the people's man. He's making a choice. I'm going to choose God's kingdom over my kingdom. That's the choice he made. Now it gets crazy. They're like, well, then how are you going to tell me, right? Because David's going to hide in the field, and Jonathan's going to go sit down. They're going to have a meal, and Saul's going to ask, where's David? And Jonathan's going to say, well, he went to Bethlehem to go do a sacrifice, and then they're going to find out. So if daddy's happy, then he's going to go shoot some arrows, and everything will be okay. Well, if daddy's mad, then I'm going to go shoot some arrows. I'm going to have a little boy chase after these arrows. And aren't the arrows beyond you? Go your way. And it's kind of a crazy little story. And here's the deal. They go to sit at meat. It's the new moon feast. Everyone's supposed to sit down. It's the beginning of the month. Everybody's supposed to be eating this big meal. David's seat is empty. Saul doesn't think much of it. He says he's probably just not clean. He's not able to be here today. The next day is feast time, and David's not there. And Saul goes, hey, Johnny, where's Dave? Where'd he go? Well, his brother's commanding him to be home because there needs to be a sacrifice in Bethlehem every year at this time. And Saul goes ballistic. He flips his ever-loving lid. He goes nuts. And so much so, he begins to accuse Jonathan of some pretty wicked things. We'll look at those here in just a few moments. And it gets to the point that he picks up that same javelin and launches it at his own son. That's how angry he is. And Jonathan realizes, I am in a war. The darts started shooting at me. My flesh is now coming after me. And he gets up and storms off, and that's how the story kind of ends. He runs back to David, and he shoots the arrows, and tells the lad that, hey, they're past you, and David has to come out. Next thing you know, they're kissing one another because they realize this is probably the last time they're going to see each other. They're hugging. This is it. Jonathan has now chosen David. He turned his back on his own father, and it's ready to get crazy. Some of the craziest stuff you're going to read is in chapter 21 on. It's absolutely nutsoid. All right, so come back over here to 1 Samuel chapter 20. So that's the whole story. Kind of give you the bird's eye view. But notice verse 20. 24. Sorry, verse 24. And so David hid himself where? In the field. Where's the Spirit of God always active? He's working the hearts and lives of men, isn't he? What's the field? Send forth, in Luke chapter 10, we're commanded to pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest, into the what? The field. That's always about people. It's always about leading people. So where's the David run? He runs to the field. And when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. All right, so here's what we looked at. In Ephesians chapter 4, we found out it is possible to grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it is possible to quench the Spirit of God in your life. Are you grieving the Spirit of God? Because here's what grieves the Spirit. David is completely grieving here. He is separated from everyone. Now he's on his own. He's doing his business in the field. And why? Because he's grieved because his presence is not welcome. He's grieving because his leadership is not accepted. And he's grieving because his function is now threatened. That's why he's grieving. That is David. He's not welcome. His leadership is definitely not wanted. And now they're wanting to kill him. They're wanting to completely eliminate him. He's done. He's completely grieving. Now look at verse 25. Here's what the flesh is doing. The flesh is sitting in his normal, usual seat. Verse 25, and the king sat upon his seat as at other times. This is his normal place. He's going about his routine, doing his own little thing. Even upon the seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He's not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there now. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he cometh not into the king's table. Well, that's completely acceptable, isn't it? Where's David? Well, he's really hiding in the field. But, well, he's going to do sacrifice? Okay, well, that's fine. No, verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against who? Jonathan. He's mad at Jonathan. He's upset, mad. Now keep reading. This is interesting. And he said unto them, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. That's harsh talk. He's calling his wife a name. I think you can pretty much put it in our vernacular. It's not very good. He says, you son of a perverse woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Oh, now he's accusing him of, yep, you got it, verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. You think? He finally gets it. You know, we've talked about that God will use physical situations to wake us up to spiritual realities. Yeah, we've talked about that. I want to flip this. Because here's the third point. Spiritual battles always manifest themselves physically. Did you get that? Spiritual battles. What's going on in you spiritually will always manifest itself very physically. It will come out physically. Now here it shows up. He gets angry. He gets mad. He gets very, very upset. Why? Because his time, his schedule, his routine has now been interrupted. And now the Spirit of God is not submitting to his authority and his plans. David is not doing what Saul wants to do. David is doing his own thing, and Saul can't handle it. He is mad, and he is upset. My flesh wants to do this. The Spirit wants to do this. And the flesh gets angry. Angry. Very, very angry. Now look at this. Verse 30. He says, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That is really harsh talk. I think you can put it together how people use that term today. Listen, when you begin to go through a spiritual fight, and the battle between the flesh and the spirit is raging within you, it will always manifest itself. And you begin to turn on your own self. Right? So remember, Jonathan's a picture of you, the believer. Saul's a picture of the flesh. And now the flesh begins to lash out at the believer. It begins to accuse the believer of some things. And the very first thing comes out of his mouth, it says, you, or a son of a perverse and rebellious woman. You are damaged goods. You are a mess. The reason you are who you are is because of who your background is or who your parents are. You ever told yourself that? I'm damaged goods. Oh, I will be the first to raise my hand. I have beat myself up numerous times because I'm going through a difficult, difficult time. I begin to turn on myself and I begin to think less of myself. And the first thing that usually comes up out of my mouth is, well, I'm damaged goods. I mean, look at my background. I am who I am because of that. No, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm a son of God. I'm not my father's son. I'm my father's son. So that's a big difference there. But that's the first accusation that comes. Here's the second one. Look, this is crazy. I'm telling you, when you begin to counsel people, when you're helping people at work or other believers, and they're giving you some issues, they're going to be angry. They're going to start thinking less of themselves. They're going to be beating themselves up, complaining about their background, their history. And the next thing you know, they're going to be struggling with sexual confusion. That's exactly what happens here. Look what Saul accuses Jonathan of. He says, you and David are so tight, you're acting like lovers. Now, that's gross. Amen? That's gross. He says, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? He's accusing him of homosexuality. That's what he's accusing him of. Well, what happens when a believer begins to get away from the Lord? They begin to pursue after other things. And so here's the flesh accusing this believer of something completely different. So then he takes it, so now you're sexually confused. Verse 31, he says, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Listen, you're not, here's what the flesh says now. So if you want to be who you want to be, then the spirit has to be quenched. You ever said this? Well, I never get to do what I want to do. I just want to do what I want to do. That sounds a lot like Saul. If you really want to be who you want to be, then the spirit needs to be quenched. We need to kill David. In verse 32, look at this. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? I mean, the believer stands up and says, I shouldn't kill. No, I don't need to kill the spirit. What's he done? He's done nothing. What's the very next verse say? He picks up a javelin and hurls it at his own son. Let me just tell you, been there, had to deal with this. Young girl, loves the Lord, begins to pursue the flesh instead of the spirit. It's not long until her attitude is completely different. She's very angry in the way she talks. The way she dresses is completely different. Leads her to be very promiscuous, thank you. Very promiscuous. Next thing you know, completely separated from the things of the Lord, has nothing to do with the Spirit. And next thing you know, she's cutting. Beginning to mutilate her own body. Self-harm. It's exactly what you see here. You have the flesh trying to harm the believer. And why? It's because the believer doesn't realize just the war that they're in. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And Jonathan finally gets a clue. Says, oh, I think the flesh wants to kill the spirit. It's a turning point for Jonathan. The flesh has been lashing out and lashing out and lashing out and whispering lies into Jonathan's head. And what's Jonathan do? Verse 34. Verse 34. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Now he's got a different kind of anger. fierce anger. This is a righteous indignation. This isn't hate. This isn't an anger that's lashing out. No, this is an anger I can't believe it got to this point. That's the 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11 passage right there. We're not going to look at that. You need to go cross-reference that right there. He finally gets to that point. All right, so here's something we got to get. You cannot be torn between the flesh and the spirit without it affecting your emotions and your actions. It will affect you. Emotionally, it will affect you. Physically, it will change your behavior. It will change the way you think. And you got to get to the point, verse 34, where Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. And what did he do? He did eat no meat the second day. What did he do? He got indignant that it got to this point, and he fasted, didn't he? I'm not eating anymore. I'm not eating today. I'm going to fast. I'm going to separate. I'm going to separate myself from the flesh. And he gets up and he goes to David. I wish we had a whole lot of time to cover the rest of this, but he goes to David and he shoots the arrows and he does all those things. And verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. He just couldn't handle it anymore. He just began to weep and weep and weep. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now they're going to see each other one more time in this book. That's it. Or just one other time. They think this is probably the last time they're going to see each other. Jonathan says, okay, for David to live, he's got to go do his thing. I've got to go back. I've got to go back to the city. What did he just do? I'm going to let the David reign. I'm going to go back over here and let him do it. This is a huge turning point in the passage. I know we covered a lot. I know we covered a lot of stuff. But I really wanted to be very, very practical. Just super, super practical. You are in a battle. And until you wake up to the fact that you're in a battle, you will never get victory. So what does a believer do? You choose spirit rule over flesh rule. You just choose the spirit. When everything in you is telling you not to, you choose the spirit anyway. But when you do, understand this, the flesh will rage. The flesh will scream and it will begin to whisper lies. And it will begin, your spiritual battle will begin to manifest itself very physically. And you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice and say, I'm going to be indignant about this. I'm angry about this. I want to get this right. I'm going to spend some time fasting. And I'm going to run to the Spirit. And I'm going to affirm my covenant. And I'm going to let the Spirit reign. I'm going to let the Spirit do His thing. And let me just tell you, it just gets crazy after this because the flesh is going to do an all-out war on the Spirit. It's all-out war. And it ends with David on his own sword. Not David, but ends with Saul on his own sword and Jonathan not far away. You have to die to yourself so the Spirit can fully reign. That's where we're headed. All right, so let's stand together. If you didn't get anything, I pray that you got this. You are in a fight, and it's time to wake up and realize it. I pray that if you didn't get anything, you got that. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of that applied to you, not a bit. You need the Spirit of God to dwell inside of you. Amen? You need to get saved. But believer, you are two people. You are flesh and you are spirit. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Choose. Are you going to serve the flesh today or are you going to serve the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a promise. That is a guarantee. Amen? Man, I wish we had time to just debrief even more. We just don't. I love you guys. We're going to go our separate ways tonight, 6 o'clock. Come play some disc golf or make fun of those that are. Come and do that. But do not miss out on what God spoke to you today. I hope he spoke to you. I hope God penetrated your soul. I needed to hear this passage today. Because I don't know about you, but my reflection has been whispering a lot of things to me. And all I know is it's trying to gain some power and authority in my life, and it has none. It has none. I'm going to choose the Spirit. Amen? I'm going to choose it. Travis Buck, it's good to see you. Will you close us in prayer? We'll be dismissed.